And our sermon text today is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Fiorello LaGuardia was the beloved mayor of New York City from 1933 to 1945. Now, once in a while, as mayors were allowed to do, he would sit in and preside at police court. The story is related that one bitter cold day, they brought a trembling old man before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. His family was hungry. The mayor said, "I have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. I can do nothing but sentence you to a fine of $10. That was a lot of money in those days. But the mayor pulled out $10 from his own pocket, and he said, "Here's $10 to pay the fine, and now I remit the fine." And he promptly threw the $10 into his hat. "Furthermore," LaGuardia said, "I'm going to fine everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a man has to steal bread in order to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to this defendant." Well, the hat was passed, and an incredulous old man with a light of heaven in his eyes, as the author says, left the courtroom with a stake of $47.50. In today's dollars, I did a lot of math for this. I hope I'm right on it. In today's dollars, that's $740.52. Behold, in one story, we see both justice and mercy served in this incident with Mayor Fiorello LaGuardia. Well, we see it also reflected in our text today as well. And we have some sterling examples from both the Old and New Testaments to consider today too. And we have application to make to those who are running for office today as well. Let's look then to our text. 3 points I'd like to make with you from our text today. Our title is Directive, because this indeed is a text that directs the leaders of the house of Israel, consequently the magistrates of our own day and time as well. First of all, directive, verse 8a, the first part then of our text. There's a direct corollary to the great commandment, and it is for the magistrate to do justice. You have on the inside flap of your bulletin an outline if you'd like to follow with us and maybe take some notes. In the early part of our country's history, especially during the colonial period, there would be a election sermon that would be preached in the churches. It was expected. It was expected that the both the magistrate and the electorate would have their biblical senses and notions honed so that they would make wise choices come election day. In the early days of our nation, there was no such thing as the fiction of separation between church and state. But indeed, our founding fathers, the Puritan founding fathers in particular, understood that we are responsible for the civil covenant as well as the familial covenant and the covenant we have with the church. The three great covenants that indeed should guide our lives. We have neglected the civil covenant over the centuries, but hopefully we can understand a little bit better the choice that we have before us come Tuesday, based on principle, biblical principle. Well, there is a direct corollary to the great commandment, and that is for the magistrate to do justice, prime directive of government. Our verse for Election Sunday does not stand alone, however. It is uttered within a context. As one of my favorite commentators on the book of Micah puts it, he says, the prophet directs his rebuke particularly against the heads of the house of Jacob, as chapter 3, verse 9 puts it, the heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor all justice and pervert all equity. It is because they built Zion with blood and Jerusalem with wrong that Zion and Jerusalem will be destroyed. Abraham Heschel is the commentator under consideration here. Just a fine, lucid commentator on the book of Micah. And the people, not only the magistrates, but the people come in for great judgment. Since the priests and judges refuse to call the people on their pagan appetites. Rather, the magistrates of Israel at this time, wholeheartedly joined them in their corruption. Hosea puts it this way. They, that is, the magistrates, feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. God always holds the leaders of a people to greater accountability because of their greater responsibility. Jeremiah puts it this way. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your deeds, your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And the first thing, the prime directive, the first thing for which magistrates were responsible under the second commandment. Once again, recall our New Testament reading where Jesus was asked in a test, what is the greatest commandment? All right? That was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The idea of practicing justice and mercy comes under the rubric then of loving your neighbor. And the first great commandment, there's a corollary here as well in our text, that is walking humbly with your God. Many have commented that this is the Old Testament equivalent, if you will, of Jesus' answer to that question, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? This is its Old Testament correspondent, and it fits very well, very beautifully. But that prime directive, the first thing for the magistrate was to do justice. As we saw in our reading from the law today, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you, the equivalent of magistrates in our day, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. It's just as applicable today as it was then. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The perversion of justice was one of the things that infuriated the Lord. Ezekiel says this in chapter 9. The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood. That's another thing that infuriated the Lord and brought judgment on those who practiced murder, abortion, etc. The land is full of blood and the city full of injustice. There's our justice, injustice. He goes on to say, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. As for me, says the Lord, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. Ever since the inauguration of the civil covenant in Genesis 9, that's one of the text that gives us warrant to preach an election sermon. We are still under the civil covenant, responsible for it. Doing justice ever since then has been the prime directive of government. It is the first thing unto which a magistrate is called. I remember in 2016, during the presidential race, a reporter for a local news station in Denver asked then-candidate Trump, "What's the purpose of government?" I thought, wow, here's your chance, Donald. Hit it out of the park. You got a softball pitch to you. But he struck out. He was obviously lost for words, flummoxed, and he gave a lame answer. To provide education. To see to it that we have a strong economy. These are the things he listed, and how disappointed I was, too. Do you know what the purpose of government is? We have a handy answer. We have a place to find it, too. You know where that is? Well, yeah, the scriptures. But we have a nice summary of it all in the preamble to the Constitution. There are six purposes of government, all derived from scripture. And they are, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, number one. They were gathered there together to improve, indeed, make a more perfect union of the 13 separate states. And then secondly, to establish justice. Ding, 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 right? There we are. That is really the prime directive of all government, is to establish justice. Number three, to ensure domestic tranquility. Doesn't that sound beautiful, peaceful? Domestic tranquility. Now, that was their language for law and order, right? Do we have law and order in America today? Are our magistrates striving for law and order in America today? Not in a lot of places, are they? No, they've abandoned their directives. Number four from the preamble, to provide for the common defense. Why there was an army and a navy, now an air force for us. To promote the general welfare. And that was things, not special welfare for a certain class of people or for the rich and the powerful, but general welfare for all. Good things that would be applicable to all the citizens of America and not money. And then sixthly, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Six purposes of government. Are those blessings of liberty going to be ours? Are they going to be our children's? Not if we keep proceeding in the direction we are proceeding. Our children will be victims of tyranny, not being blessed with liberty, if we proceed in the course we are presently going. These six purposes are biblical. I don't have the time to unpack them all. I have a whole series on the biblical roots of the American Constitution, but this is not the time for that. But the prime directive is justice. Justice and only justice you shall follow. What is justice? Anyway, what is justice? Brief biblical definition is rewarding righteous behavior, punishing wicked behavior, according to a standard. Rewarding good, punishing wicked, according to a standard. What is that standard? Where is that standard? The Code of Hammurabi? Maybe the law of the jungle? No, it is, of course, God's word, God's law, God's law. Do you remember one of Solomon's early verdicts regarding Joab? That you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 2. Justice. Do you remember fearing that he might be judged for his murder of Abner and Amasa? Joab fled to the horns of the altar. I think we had this text in one of our readings a couple of weeks ago. At which place a person could appeal to mercy, clinging to the horns of the altar. That goes all the way back to the days of the cities of refuge. Indeed, no one cut down Joab rashly, all of them waited for the verdict from Solomon. He was safe there for the time being. But what was Solomon's just verdict? 1 Kings 2, 31-32 says, "Strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself." This is justice, commensurate punishment for wickedness. Well then, what can we say of the magistrates before us this Tuesday? I'll try to, as best I can, disguise my preferences, but first of all, Joe Biden. Joe Biden would not know biblical justice if it came up and bit him in his Aztec souvenir sombrero. Have you ever seen him in his souvenir sombrero he got from the president of Mexico? He looks so silly. He knows vindictiveness and retribution, and he's far more familiar with injustice than justice. Conspiring with Obama and Clinton to frame President Trump with the Russian collusion hoax. And we knew that he got the prosecutor in the Ukraine fired who was looking into his son's corrupt dealings with that country. And we know from his son Hunter's laptop now that he had established a dummy corporation through which Hunter was to funnel, graft, and influence payments to himself and his father. Joe Biden is 180 degrees opposite from justice. Justice is to Biden what sunlight is to a vampire. He's the very personification of what the deep state swamp can produce after 47 years of wicked corruption. If you vote for this man and all that he represents, you've not been paying attention and do not care for biblical justice. President Trump. He has not been perfect. He is not, one of my chief complaints is he is not a principled conservative. If he had been asked that question as a principled conservative, what is the purpose of government? He would have been right there with the preamble of the Constitution. A principled conservative makes decisions based on principles derived from the Bible, Republican philosophical and economic thought, and by Republican, I don't mean capital R, Republican Party, but the principles of Republican economy and government. And he would have derived principles as well from the Constitution. Reagan was a principled conservative. He had mastered all of these things. Trump is a populist. That is, he senses the will and desires of the majority of Americans, which are instinctively conservative, yet, for the time being, and then the populist acts accordingly. Trump follows the popular will, but it can lead him down the wrong path at times. For example, if he had been a principled conservative, he never would have listened to St. Anthony and the CDC and imposed lockdowns and all of the now recognized failures of the China virus measures, including greater death from lockdowns than from the China virus. Had he been a principled conservative, he would have recognized that our constitutional liberties are more important than some temporary safety. And that Ben Franklin's observation is truer now than ever. Those who would give up essential liberty for a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Stop sharing your opinions, Pastor, and preach the gospel. Right? I've heard that on several occasions, and it usually means I'm goading your one of your soft spots. But the whole gospel must be preached. We are under a civil covenant, and this must be addressed, especially when we see violations of justice ravaging our nation. Martin Luther put it this way: if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are now at the moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all other of the battlefield besides it is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Martin Luther. That is the point of tyranny and liberty today. And that goes to the heart of justice and therefore to the heart of the gospel. Those who would give up essential liberty for a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Intentions are good all across the country. You may think you're keeping your little babies safe by following unquestioningly the instruction of authorities. But in reality, you are not keeping them any safer or healthier. But what you are bequeathing to your children is a heritage of slavery for their future. A heritage of death, not life. I thought I was beyond jaw-dropping with Bill Gates, but Bill Gates the other day, I call him Vlad the Vaccinator. Bill Gates has said it may take 10 to 15 years before we're ready to lift these emergency measures. 10 to 15 years. Do you remember when all of this started? What was promised as 15 days to flatten the curve has turned into 15 years of flattening the country, flattening your liberties, flattening the Constitution, keeping you no safer, no healthier. But it's necessary, Pastor. It's necessary. You remember William Pitt. Necessity is the plea for every infringement of liberty. Necessity is the argument of tyrants. It is the creed of slaves. So, while imperfect, there is a choice. We have a candidate of lockdowns, and Trump is finally waking up, finally coming around to the lifting of lockdowns. So while imperfect, Trump has practiced justice too, not only here, but to a far greater degree than many of his recent predecessors. Under Trump, the U.S. Marshals Service rescue of missing children has steadily increased. 172 in 2016, 192 in 2017, 253 in 2018, and 292 in 2019. Additionally, the Trump Department of Justice has steadily increased child trafficking convictions too. 439 in 2016, 499 in 2017, and 548 in 2018. Unfortunately, those prosecuted by the FBI and the Department of Homeland Security went down over those years, so the overall numbers actually went down, too. That's something we don't often acknowledge. And these are official federal statistics, too, not the bogus QAnon figures that you see on social media. There's bad information on the right and the left. Now, President Trump's Department of Justice, too, this has not been acknowledged. They returned to their long-standing charging policies for federal prosecutors, trusting the local prosecutors, local federal prosecutors as well, to charge the most serious crimes. And this versus Obama's Eric Holder Justice Department, which had a detailed, politically correct straitjacket for all federal prosecutors everywhere in the country. So as we come to November 3rd, let us choose wisely, based on biblical principle of justice, and pray that in the United States of America, we once again see God grant the prophet's desire. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We need this. Well, let us compare and contrast the second component of the command, shall we? Verse 8b, directive. A direct corollary to the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Is for the magistrate to love mercy. The magistrate also to love mercy. Every magistrate with a heart has also loved mercy, hasn't he? You saw that in LaGuardia. You just see LaGuardia relishing, not only freeing this man, but showering him with grace and mercy too. Every magistrate with a heart has also loved mercy and loved to exercise it. One of our students of this passage translates to love mercy as to love devotion, or literally covenant love. That's the word that's used here. Chesed, covenant love. And those of you that know Hebrew know that this is a ubiquitous concept in the Bible. Chesed, covenant love. God is filled with covenant love as a major feature of the attribute of his goodness. And as the expression of that covenant love, he is perfectly faithful to every provision of the covenant for which he is responsible, as the suzerain, as the king of that covenant. And conversely, we are to be chesed as well. Covenantally loving, faithful to every provision of the covenant for which we are responsible, to be obedient, in other words, including mercy, including mercy, which the magistrate must exercise towards those over whom he has authority. That's the context of our text. And so as a corollary of loving one's neighbor, the magistrate must exercise mercy. Mercy. This calls for wisdom. When do we exercise strict justice? When do we exercise mercy? Once more, Solomon provides us with examples of both. We've looked at his exercise of justice, right? Just one chapter previous, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see his exercise of mercy at the very same venue, that is, at the horns of the altar. You remember, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to chapter 1 of 1 Kings and let your eyes scan over that story. It's a rather long chapter. But after the plot to make Adonijah king, Adonijah was Solomon's half-brother, after the plot to make Adonijah king instead of Solomon, after that plot was foiled, we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Once again, the place of mercy. Joab did the same thing, didn't he? Then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first, that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Mercy. One venue, the horns of the altar, two supplicants for mercy, Adonijah and Joab. For one, life in mercy. For another, a sentence of death in justice. And then again, in our Old Testament reading, we see perhaps a perfect example of a magistrate loving to exercise mercy, right? Every good and true magistrate loves to exercise mercy. We saw in our reading King David, as he showers a son of Saul, Mephibosheth, with chesed, covenant love, covenant mercy. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's?" There's that word kindness is the same word, chesed, for Jonathan's sake. And indeed, search was made, and the cripple Mephibosheth, a son of Saul, was found. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all of the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." You can just see the big heart of David, right? Lavishing this chesed, this covenant love and mercy on Mephibosheth. And a magistrate should, like Solomon, love mercy. But like Solomon, should also exercise the wisdom to know when it is an apt moment to do it, to show that covenant mercy. Abraham Lincoln, in a rather famous vignette, pardoned William Scott, a Union soldier during the Civil War who had fallen asleep on guard duty after filling in the night before for a fellow soldier, so he hadn't gotten any sleep. These were the circumstances. Scott was scheduled to be executed. Lincoln considered the circumstances and pardoned him. Now, that's not the only pardon he issued. He issued a lot of them because he had a big heart, too, to the consternation of his generals. Every time they would schedule some guy for execution, the guy would write a letter to Lincoln. I'm exaggerating a little bit. And Lincoln would consider it, in many cases, would grant pardon. President Obama pardoned Bradley Manning, convicted of leaking military secrets during the Iraq War, because Bradley Manning had undergone gender transition to become Chelsea Manning. Now, all pardons are, to some degree, political. But this one, egregiously so. Manning was in prison for leaking sensitive material during a time of war, not for being transgender. Exercise wisdom to know when it is an apt moment to show covenant love and mercy. What of our candidates on the ballot? Two issues stand out. The 1994 crime bill, sponsored by then-Senator Joe Biden, it was ostensibly tough on crime, but it resulted in the disproportionate incarceration of racial minorities. And for years, civil rights activists have been working to get it reversed. The bipartisan First Step Act, sponsored by the Trump administration, reversed all of that. And secondly, the issue of abortion. The issue of our age, the issue of our time. Mercy cries out for application here. Pro-life advocates have unanimously called President Trump the most pro-life president in history since 1973, the Roe v. Wade decision. Joe Biden, on the other hand, continues to support state-sponsored infanticide, that is, abortion right up to the moment of the birth of the child. Well, much of this is ordered by the greatest commandment. That brings us to point three, verse 8c. The substance of the great commandment is for the magistrate to walk in humility with God. How we need that. How we need that today. Joe's prayer that we prayed at the prayer of confession aches for that in our magistrates. It is the sine qua non of all covenant faithfulness, that without which none of the rest will matter, really, or none of the rest will transpire, either. All of the magistrates were expected to walk humbly with their God in Israel. For example, the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite series to preach. The book of Ecclesiastes was written in part to encourage and foster wisdom in Solomon's sons. who would succeed him. How can I inculcate wisdom to my sons? Solomon was a faithful homeschooler, if you will. Ecclesiastes presented knotty problems that face all magistrates. And there's no clear, pat answers throughout the book either. That's why it still confounds people today. The one overriding truth was that life was but a vapor, and no earthly truth beneath the sun, as Solomon used that term, no earthly truth beneath the sun endured. Only the oft inscrutable will and providence of God Almighty, this endured, and only it could discern the outcome of all things. And so therefore, at the end of the book, Solomon says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments to his sons. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's the same what we've had not only in Jesus' New Testament citation, but this verse as well. Sums it up, right? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Justice is not being done in America today. There's two levels of justice in America today, one for the rich and powerful and one for the rest of us. Whether justice is brought to bear again in America, it will be with God Almighty. He will, as we've seen in our closing of Revelation, he will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So whether Biden's or Trump's deeds, good or evil, are presently in secret, they will be revealed. This needs to be brought to them as well. And as we have seen in our study of Proverbs, too, what a blessing that's been, our study of Proverbs in Sunday school, brought before us so clearly by Phillips, is that phrases like we see here in our text today, walk humbly with your God, are indeed real-world equivalents to the fear of the Lord. Fear God. Have a converted heart. We saw that's the bottom line. Phillips was not shy on this. The fear of the Lord is indeed an Old Testament equivalent to a converted heart. That fear, that humble walking, is not only the beginning of wisdom, as we see, but it's continuous flourishing and growth, too, in wisdom. That fear of the Lord doesn't just stop at the beginning, but it continues throughout one's life. And that continual presence of the fear of the Lord prompts us to seek the counsel of God's Word, which increases our wisdom, which is then made manifest in our life and circumstances as a magistrate wisely administers justice and mercy in his field of authority. No one got this like Solomon, right? Famously in 1 Kings 3, we've been in 1 Kings 1 and 2, 1 Kings 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon indeed does come back, does he not? He says, "O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." That's humility. That's the kind of humility Christ requires to enter his kingdom, isn't it? "Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in," walking humbly with his God. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, wealth and power like no one has ever seen in the world before." No? I think that's what a lot of people seeking power today would ask, right? "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For as who is able to govern this, your great people?" Oh, that our magistrates would cry out for that instead of what they're seeking presently. Very few magistrates have come close to equaling, none has surpassed Solomon for walking humbly with his God. This is early Solomon, too. Need I qualify that? This is early Solomon. Later, you know, he went in for horses and women. So, but at this point, he was walking humbly with his God as a model for all magistrates. Shows you the temptations of power, though, too, doesn't it? One of my favorite characters from history who did aspire to be as Solomon was Charlemagne. King Charlemagne, who was the Roman emperor, Holy Roman Emperor. First one crowned, the Holy Roman Emperor. Although, as some have pointed out, that empire was neither holy, nor was it Roman anymore, nor was it an empire. But Charlemagne did pull together many of the kingdoms of Europe at that time. And few recognize his mentor, the monk and scholar Alcuin. Charlemagne was late 8th, early 9th century. And he is characterized as bold as a lion in war, but wiser than an owl in peace. His mentor, Alcuin, was a brilliant and gifted monk. He mentored Charlemagne. And Charlemagne, under his tutelage, established schools and monasteries to educate children, too. Not just teenagers coming up the pipeline, but all children. He gathered manuscripts. He copied the Bible. We wouldn't have the Bible as we have it today had not monasteries and Charlemagne putting it into warp drive, gathered manuscripts and copies of the Bible. Charlemagne insisted that his palace and his nobles all learn to read and then study too. Oh, king, no, this is too much. No, let's go out and fight another war, but don't make us read. Even Charlemagne himself, adept at war but clumsy at learning, he tried. He really tried. He tried and he trained under Alcuin to read. Some of our kids, it's said, can read better than Charlemagne, but he aspired to be a scholar. And Charlemagne was humble in his walk with God as well. Alcuin was also his pastor. So it does happen from time to time. And I am not entirely convinced of the living faith of any of our past presidents, except for maybe George Washington. So I'm not going to expound on them because their faith is their faith. I'm not at all sure. I'm glad I am not the judge of either Donald Trump or Joe Biden. But what we are obliged to do is exhort them to their justice and mercy and to their humble walk with God. Pray for them as we do. Whatever transpires, we need to, as Peter and Paul both exhort us to do, to pray for those who have the rule over us. And indeed, that is our most powerful weapon, even more powerful than the vote that we have. But let us keep in mind to exercise that franchise with wisdom as well, the wisdom of Solomon. Well, now let us come to that place where we find the covenant of grace now, the covenant of grace so amply displayed in the body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.